Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Some of us remember that when we were using computers, we had a choice between using a DOS interface and using a GUI interface. And now some of our younger members won't know what I'm talking about, but DOS was more of a command line use of a computer, where you put in a command and you get a result, but you don't see the graphics related to it. The GUI refers is an acronym for Graphical User Interface. And that was to distinguish between the DOS mode of using a computer, where you're using a mouse and pointing and clicking. And that is on top of the program that was underneath the surface. And so some people were a little bit uncomfortable with this graphical user interface, because I'm not so sure the idea was that what I'm seeing, it really corresponds to the code underneath. Well, now we don't use these terms, and some of you haven't heard them because we've learned to trust that what we point and click corresponds faithfully to the code behind it. And so the form serves the function. And this has to do with the theme of today's Mass, our feast day today in the Ordinariate, the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. And in light of this, let's ask, what is that chair of St. Peter? Well, first of all, it is an actual chair. It's a beautiful chair. It's a gilt bronze casing designed by Gian Lorenzo Bernini, completed in 1653. But that encases a relic of a wooden throne, a gift of the Holy Roman Emperor Charles the Bald to Pope John VIII in 875. Now, I don't know what that chair looked like underneath. I imagine it had a certain simplicity with a certain kind of reverence as well. The current chair, I think maybe is a little bit overdone to my tastes, but that's not the point. The point is what it symbolizes. In fact, the feast that we celebrate today preceded both of these chairs, because the feast represents the episcopal office of the Bishop of Rome. Pope Benedict XVI described this feast and this chair very well. He said, "It's a symbol of the special mission of Peter and his successors, to tend Christ's flock, keeping it united in faith and in charity." So that chair is a symbol. It represents something that goes beyond it. Sort of like it's the graphical user interface that points to the code, points to the truth that is brought forward by our Lord Jesus Christ through His church. And so how can we trust it? Can we trust this authority? Well, it's like kind of like driving a car when you turn the wheel. Are you turning the steering wheel or are you turning the wheels on the road? Ideally, it's one and the same. We've learned to trust that what we turn in the steering wheel with our hands corresponds accurately to what happens on the road. And that's what Pope Benedict is saying this chair represents. Yes, there is a correspondence, one that we can trust. And so in light of this, let's look at our text in this way, in terms of Peter's confession, in terms of what is meant by the kepha, and I'll define that in a moment, and then finally, the keys. And then we'll be able to understand the authority of Peter and how it relates to us, you and me, now, today. So the confession that Peter had, here he refers to Jesus as the Christ. Jesus asked him directly, "Who do you say that I am?" The answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here, what Peter is saying is that you are the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. The Christ means you are the Messiah. You fulfill the Davidic role, and you are the representation of the Heavenly Father, the perfect correspondence. This is given with a clarity that was not before known or expressed. And so here, the response that we know so well is that Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood is an idiom, an Old Testament idiom from the Hebrew, referring to humanity. No one on earth revealed this to you, but you receive this from heaven. So is it Peter's confession, or is it God's revelation? There's no distinction. We can trust that the wheel that we hold on to, so to speak, that the wheel that Peter was turning corresponded accurately to the wheels on the road. And so it is with the chair of St. Peter. This is not a lazy boy, easy chair. The chair represents the church going forward, because this is where proclamations are made. This is where direction is given. And so this is a chair that means authority is trustworthy. And so we can move forward. Which leads us to the kepha, which is Aramaic for rock. And as we heard Jesus say to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so, as you may have heard, the word Petros is the Greek word for the Aramaic kepha, and it means rock. Some will say there's a play on words here, because the word for Peter, Petros, corresponds to the more common word for rock in Greek, which is Petra. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about Jesus being the rock, and there the word is Petra. But a good New Testament scholar will tell you that while there is more of a distinction in classical Greek between Petra and Petros, at this point in the development of the language and the Koine Greek, as we refer to it, there was not much of a distinction. These are essentially synonyms. But even so, even if we were to make a distinction here, and some Protestants, by the way, and perhaps you've heard some Protestants make a distinction between, oh, Peter, he's the Petra, that's a movable rock, that's a smaller rock according to classical Greek, and so we can't trust Peter as the rock of the church. We trust Petros, that's the smaller rock. That we trust the Petra, the rock of Christ. But even so, don't we see here that the one comes from the other? The smaller rock is broken off of the larger rock. It comes from the same substrate, so to speak. But as we say colloquially today, a chip off the old block. And in a less casual way, Jesus is saying that you are a rock that represents the rock of Christ. And so, in Aramaic, is there a distinction here? Some say that there might have been a similar play of words in the Aramaic. But we don't really need to get into the weeds here, because one corresponds to the other. St. John Chrysostom said that the rock refers, he thought the rock refers primarily to Peter's confession, to what he said as opposed to the person himself. And St. Augustine asked this question as well. In fact, in his retractions, he said that at one point he said the rock was Peter, but then later on he thought, well, that rock could be the Christ and the confession that Peter makes of Christ. But then he said, you know what? The reader, this is a direct quote from him, the reader may choose whichever of these two interpretations seem the most probable. Why? Because as Jerome says, you know, they both continue the same metaphor. In the end, there is one kepha, which is Christ. And in fact, in Aramaic, the word kepha actually refers to a large rock formation. And ultimately, just as driving on the road, the steering wheel corresponds accurately to the wheels on the road. So we don't need to parse this any further than that. So we have Peter's confession, which was built on the fact that was given to him, was revealed to him, because he is the kepha. And so in light of this, we have the keys. And by the way, if the Petra was a movable rock, isn't that kind of like, in the internal evidence of the passage itself, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because after all, Peter gave this rock, Jesus gave this rock his keys. So if you were to, if a father were to call his son unreliable and distractible, would he say, here are the keys to my car. You go drive my clients in it. You go drive your friends in my car. I don't think he would do that, would he? But directly after referring to Jesus as the rock, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in a certain sense, we could say that this could have been a feast, that our forebears could have called the Feast of the Keys of St. Peter, which is essentially what we're celebrating today. However, the keys are not given to Peter alone. We understand that the keys were given to all bishops. And then by a derivative from that, ultimately to all priests as well. But clearly here, Peter is the first among equal, among all those bishops. And even my Presbyterian professor, Dick Gaffin, would say the same. Clearly, Peter is the first among equals. That's why he has been given the keys. And so this is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter, because of those who hold the keys, there's only one who sits in that throne, only one who has that primary authority, as Pope Benedict said, in charity, to bring about the unity of the church. And so it can be worrisome to people, and it is worrisome to some who look at this and say, how can a man have the keys? How can it be true that someone who is a mere human can be responsible for binding in heaven and loosing? Because it says, Jesus says, there is a direct correspondence. That graphical user interface corresponds directly to the code. He says clearly, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And how we understand this was made clear by the Second Council of Constantinople, which was the Fifth Ecumenical Council, which refers to the role of Peter to discern distinctions, which is different from creating distinctions. It's kind of like this, like an Old Testament priest who is responsible for declaring leprosy clean. He is not the one who makes the leprosy clean, but he knows leprosy and he knows what it means to be clean. So he's able to make that declaration. And so this is the authority that was given to Peter. to be able to determine truth and to declare it, not to create truth. Now, of course, he is the vicar of the one who is able to make the leprosy clean, which is why we trust God's providence and power to bring the church forward through a fallen world and to be an agent of healing. But ultimately, all this authority is derivative of Christ. We're discerning the distinctions that he makes, that he has created, and that he has used for redemption in a fallen world. Which brings us to the church today. How can we receive this and believe this anew in light of our experience? After all, we want to know, don't we, that just going back to that whole computer analogy, that the Wi-Fi is truly connected. You use your GPS, you want to know that you have a connection to that signal. But I'll tell you, if you remember when Apple first came out with their Maps program, and how did it work for you? Well, let me tell you, I had a few instances in which I was trying to find go to a home to visit a parishioner, and I found myself at a dead end. But then there was a last straw when I had to go to Hershey Park, and I got to the completely wrong gate, and they're saying, "Oh, are you using the Apple Maps program? Here's where you really need to go." I just said, "Forget it." But when we think of the one who is sitting on the chair of St. Peter, is he like that Apple Maps program? Or is his authority more that GPS signal? Let me just be clear. Even though I was led astray temporarily in a few instances using that program, you know, I did get to my destination. God's providence was greater than the Apple Maps. And so it is as we live under the authority of the chair of St. Peter. So that GPS signal is still strong, even though at times it may temporarily seem, due to a word or here, that it's not connected. Because the one who sits on that throne is not always speaking ex cathedra. He is not always speaking with that full authority that was given to this chair to bring forward unity, to bring forward truth in charity. And so it's kind of like this. If you look at a computer screen really close, how clear are those characters? Not so clear, are they? They're pixelated. But if you step back, then they look clear. So perhaps when we feel like the way isn't so clear, sitting under St. Peter, perhaps we're just a little bit too close, but we need to step back and see the picture, which becomes clear over the course of time. And that's partly what we're about by becoming part of the ordinary, by being here, by being part of the ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter. And by the way, in an interview, Bishop Lopes was asked when he described what the name of his diocese was here in the United States. So what do you call it? In the sense of, you know, how do you shorten that? He said, the ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter. So he says it's important to basically, what he's communicating here is that, no, we want to articulate fully what we're about. We are about that chair, that true authority. And we don't want to use a shorthand that obscures why we're here. And so part of the role about being part of the ordinary, by the way we do church, why we bring forward the roots of the faith with newness and vitality, is that we look at what was first given. We look at the whole picture. We look at what is ancient and eternal, and we bring that forward into our present time. So part of the way we do church is not to look so closely at at liturgy or doctrine in a way that becomes pixelated, but to look at the church the way she was given in its beginning. Look at our patristic sources. Look at that medieval consensus and how it applies to the world so that we can see it more clear. And that is partly what we're proclaiming to the world. So let us understand that sometimes, even when we're driving and someone's using GPS, they may not be that great of a driver and the way may not be so smooth. But the important thing is that we get to where we're going. And that, brothers and sisters, is assured. Because the human and divine come together in the chair of St. Peter. And we know that what we see, what we see corresponds to the code in the end. And we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And so let us allow the Lord to proclaim beautiful things through us as we take direction from that throne. Like I so often say at the end of Mass, it's good to be renewed as the body of Christ through his sacraments. And ultimately, even though ultimately the church in the West came to say there are seven sacraments, there's really one sacrament, which is the church. And that church is founded on the confession of St. Peter and on the authority that is represented by his chair. And it's because we know that there is that correspondence between heaven and earth and that authority, that we know there's a correspondence between the spiritual and the physical that we receive through the sacraments. And so we also know that truly we do convey his truth, his goodness, his love as members of his body as we go out these doors. And so may all that we do not point to ourselves, but point to him who is the source of our life and our redemption. This is something, of course, that we renew in Lent, something that we want to hold on to. Lent is a time of renewal, not just, when you think of penitence, and also we associate that with punishment. No, it's renewal. And so it's a time to be renewed on this truth, to stand more firmly upon that rock. So it's going to be around the corner, of course, not this coming week, but the week after, Ash Wednesday, 6 o'clock Mass here, so that we can start Lent right with a sung Mass with choir, and that's Ash Wednesday at 6 p.m. But then also we'll have our regular Lenten Stations of the Cross with a series in our fellowship afterwards. Testimonies of Transformation is our theme this year. There'll be more information on that to come. But for now, let us rejoice in the transformation that we have received sacramentally as we become agents of that in the world.